Hey, well, good morning again and welcome. Thank you for being a part of our service today. Are you glad you came to church so far, Life Point? Come on, everybody. Thank you for joining us through our live stream, our Facebook app, our website, our podcast later. If you're in our video service today, we just love being one church in a lot of different places and thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to have a reach into your life and to have influence with you. Thank you so much for entrusting us as pastors and leaders in your life. But we are a church collective. We're a church together, and we believe that we are the church and we exist to reach the world. And so we don't invite you to a body. We invite you into a building, rather. You're here as part of the body of Christ. Whether you're here or somewhere undisclosed and secretive or wherever you are, thank God for you. Hey, I'm really proud of our North Clarksville campus. They are doing a tremendous job in growing and getting ready for the fall. They are a strong church. Listen, they are making room for more people and growth. Our fall time is always our steepest growth curve time, and we're expecting hundreds to come. Last Sunday, we had 153 guests check in at our church, and so what a great day that was. And they're making room, and we're making room, too, at Rossview Road campus. And so if you live near Fort Campbell, near Exit 1 on the north side of town, I would invite you to join us at our North Clarksville campus at West Creek Middle School. Same sermon, better preacher, but Pastor Bo Jensen is there preaching there. So make sure to check out that campus if you're on that side of town. And next Sunday is River Baptisms. It's one of my favorite things we do as a church. If you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus, which I want to qualify that statement, like some of us were baptized as kids, some of us were baptized and then we fell away or weren't really serious about our walk with Jesus. That was my story. I got baptized like 3 or 4 times as a kid. But then I got saved and then I got baptized as a follower of Christ. If you've never been baptized in water, we want to invite you to that. And so next Sunday at 4 o'clock, Billy Dunlop Park, and it's behind the Speedway there off Trenton Road. And it's just such a great day. Last year, I think 111 people were baptized in the river. And so we'd love for you to be with us for that as well. You can sign up for it on our website, lifepointchurch.tv, or check at the Welcome Center on your way out today as well. All right, so get in Romans chapter 9 with me. I've loved preaching through the book of Romans. I've titled the message today, Lord, Break Our Hearts. In fact, it's a prayer of mine that actually comes from a worship chorus, this old worship song by Hillsong called Hosanna. And they had this line in the chorus, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Have you ever thought about that kind of language before? Like, what is it that breaks God's heart? What is it that bothers God? Now, I'm not talking about sin and disobedience. We know that that displeases the Lord. We know that it bothers the Lord. But I'm talking about what grieves him. If God were to stay up at night, because I don't know that he sleeps, you know what I'm saying? But we know he rests. We just don't know that he sleeps. But if God were to stay up at night or have indigestion about something, you know what I'm saying? Like, what is it that grieves God, that puts a deep sigh in him? We saw a couple weeks ago that the Holy Spirit in our weakness prays for us with groanings and groanings that can't even be uttered into words. There's a deep passion and a grief that comes with God. But what is it that makes him grieve? As parents, many of us know the feeling of our kids doing something that upsets us. We know the feeling that we're disappointed of a bad report card, or they're mistreating their siblings, or they pitch a fit and slam a door in rage. But we also, we know the feelings of our kids disappointing us, but there's other things that they do or that happens to them that grieve us. The thought of someone taking advantage of them or abusing them, that grieves us at a different level. The thought of them going missing, it grieves us at a different level that just disappoints us. Sometimes, though, our kids pick up on those things that grieve us, that are heavy on our hearts. I've got 4 daughters, and my youngest right now is in the get in my lap and grab my face phase. You know what I'm saying? And she's really good at making sure that I see what she wants me to see, and she'll move my face, and she'll go, Dad, it's over there. And I always intentionally go, you know, if she's trying to make me look there, I always look the wrong way, and she'll grab my face and keep moving it. She's in this phase. And recently, my youngest cousin from my mom and her sister, they both had 3 kids, and my youngest cousin, 29 years old, died suddenly. And it just grieved me. I got to go to New Orleans and do the funeral, and I just had a moment at home where I was just thinking about it, and it was heavy on my heart, and it grieved me. And I remember Brooklyn kind of noticing that, and it stopped her, it paused her to, Dad, what is it? What's the matter? And I just share the story, you know, about my cousin who died too young. And our kids, they pick up on our grief. Like, they know our anger, they know our disappointment, and they know our excitement and our happiness and our praise. But there's a different response they have to us when we grieve. And I just want to ask us if we would consider the things that grieve our Heavenly Father. And actually, not just what disappoint him. Again, I can go on a litany of sins and behavior choices that just anger God or disappoint him. But have you ever thought about what grieves him? And if there is something that grieves him, does it grieve you? See, my kids don't know the heaviness of knowing my cousin his whole life. They just know that dad is grieved, and so they grieve, right? And I think the things that grieve God should grieve us. In the Bible, I think there's really one primary thing that grieves the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us this interesting text. And I love, by the way, this whole passage, Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 32. It's great instruction for Christian living. Let me just walk us through it here, but pay attention. Tucked in the middle is this really interesting admonition in verse 30. Watch this, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, in other words, quit being a liar, right? Don't lie anymore. Let each one of you speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be angry and don't sin. How many of y'all just got set free? Like, I can be angry, okay. You just can't be an angry sinner. You know what I'm saying? You can't lash out and react to people negatively. You can be mad about stuff, but you may just need to walk away in your anger, right? Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a great verse, by the way, for every married couple. Please don't go to bed mad, even if you got to stay up till 3. One of the best ways to overcome nighttime anger is fight naked. It's just, it eradicates anger. You just stand in there butt naked going, come on, let's fight this out. And you're like, I can't, because look at that. It's either beautiful or hilarious. Okay. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Commit to that. I'm not going to bed mad at you. I'm not sleeping on the couch on either of you. This is my bed. I paid for it. We're sleeping in it together. Let's work it out or make it out or make it. Just make out. Okay, so he says, give no opportunity to the devil. Then he says, let the thief no longer steal. Hey, if you're a hustler, if you're a sideways scrounger, if you're a thief blatantly, or you're always hustling deals, stop it. But rather let him labor, get a job, work, do honest work with your hands so that you may have something to share with anyone else in need. Boy, isn't this just great attitudes for living life as a Christian? Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Man, quit your dirty, filthy jokes. Quit your cussing. Just stop it, he says. Only speak what's good for building up others. Remember when your parents said, if you don't have anything good to say, shut your fat mouth. Isn't that how your parents said it? That's how my dad always said it. It's weird. If you don't have anything good to say, stop saying anything at all. Only what's good for building up others, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, can you imagine if everything you said this week was gracious to people and blessed them with grace? Now watch this. Here it is, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this verse just tucked away in there on this whole way to live, get a job, you know, be kind, don't get angry and sinful, don't go to sleep angry. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. He goes on, verse 31 and 2, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Like, don't be bitter Betty, don't be wrathful. Like, the vengeance is the Lord's, it's not yours. You don't have to pay back people. Along with all malice, verse 32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In another passage in Ephesians, I think chapter 2, it says, bear with one another, like put up with people as God in Christ forgave you. But back in verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. So what is it that grieves the Spirit of God? I find it interesting that we're compelled not to bring further grief to him, not to put grief in his heart, not to make his world difficult. And I find it interesting that God has a capacity to grieve. He doesn't only just get bothered and excited. Like, we know his mercy, we know his love, we know his faithfulness, we know his tenderness. But what about his grief? Do we know his grief? Do we cause his grief? And how does that happen? What is it that grieves him? What is it that burdens God to the point that he feels grief and a heaviness and an urgency in his soul? The Apostle Paul leads us into that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, actually all of the book of Romans, we see this beating heart of God just for the missing and for the lost and for Rome to come to Jesus and for Israel to come to Christ and for all people to come to God. But he really gets hard and heavy from Romans 9 through 11. In fact, this is not, Romans 9 is not about your personal salvation. Can I just say that? Romans 9 through 11 is going to be way more about Israel's salvation coming into the gospel because they're the ones that brought Jesus and now they've turned their back on the very one that they brought. And his whole urgency in Romans 9 through 11 is about the heart of God that's grieving for those who are missing. Now listen, I want to ask you by the end of this, will you let God break your heart for what breaks his? Will you let God grieve you for what grieves him? And will you let him move you for what moves him? Let the things that grieve God become big enough deal to you that you'll do something about it. That's how we'll end today. But let's get there first. Romans 9, the first question I want to ask you is, does God grip your heart for the missing? And I got to tell you, as a pastor, it consumes me. Like, we added services not to tick you off, found people, not to bother you. I mean, I get texts every week, which service is live, which one's video. I'm going to make them all video. Shove it. You know, like, just take it. I'm not doing that to bother you. We are adding services to open seats because the missing compel us. We started a campus to open seats because the missing compels us. We started another church in Smyrna to open seats because the missing compels us. Does God grip your heart for the missing? Watch what Paul says in verse 1 through 3. Now, he has this startup that I'm always leery of. Look at what Paul says. He said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. When anybody tells you, man, I'm telling you the truth. Like, I always get leery. You know, when people go, can I be honest with you? I always go, aren't you always? Have you not been? Weren't you just before this? Or when they go, you know, to be honest, back up, like, what did you just lie to me? Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness by the Holy Spirit. He dropped a God card. And immediately when I'm reading this, I'm like, everything he just said, is he trying to qualify? But he's actually not talking about what he said from Romans 1 through 8. He's now talking about what he's about to say in Romans 9, verse 1 and 2. Watch this. He goes, I'm telling you the truth. My conscience bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. What in the world? Paul, you're the great apostle, the church planter, the scripture writer. What are you talking about? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. Could you imagine ever saying those words in your life? I wish that I was accursed from God and cut off from Christ. I wish I was no longer a part of this thing. Why? For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, we got to unpack this text because it comes across a little dramatic, to be honest with you. He's like, trust me, yo, I'm not lying, I promise. God's with me. What? He's not trying to qualify anything. He's literally trying to expose the urgency of what he's about to say. He's this Christian apostolic church planner. His writings are becoming scripture. He grew up a very devout Jew and a Roman citizen by birth. And he gave his life to Jesus, right? Acts chapter 9, road to Damascus, and he's super loyal to Christ. And while being super loyal to Jesus, like he's incredibly passionate for God, he's also super loyal to his people, his home kinfolk, his upbringing people, the people of his nation, of his tribe, of his religion, and of the towns that he grew up in. He's so in love with Jesus, but through the filter of his love for God, he's deeply devoted to and passionate for those that don't know him yet. And he's so in love with the Roman people and the Jewish roots. This whole letter is him trying to write to his favorite people on earth, the Jews and the Romans, the favorite people on earth about the greatest news ever told. And he wants all of Rome and all of the Jewish people to know Jesus. He's trying as hard as he can to tell them Jesus died for them so they don't have to. And the very people he's preaching to are beating him, are imprisoning him, and ultimately will kill him. But he keeps preaching, he keeps going after him because he's so in love with the missing. He's so in love with those that don't know Christ yet. They don't that they can have eternal life, that they don't have to be perfect, that Jesus is perfect, and they just need Romans 10. We're gonna see all they gotta do is believe this. Confess with your mouth. Don't do the religious exercises anymore. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. He's paid it all for you, he's done all the work, he's done all the labor, and he starts by saying, I am so moved. I'm telling you, I'm not lying. This is the biggest conviction I have. I would give up my own seat in heaven if it made room for those who are missing. All are welcome, he says. Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for all people. To the Jew, my people, my family, my kinsmen, and also to the Gentile, the un-Jewish person. All are welcome. God has a plan, and they can know God. And he's so excited to preach this gospel. He's so excited to tell the story, to have Jews know Jesus, to have Rome know Jesus, to have everyone he meets. Acts 20, 24, he said, my mission is to make sure everyone I meet knows about this extravagant generosity of grace called the gospel. And he's so desperate to make this happen. Look at what he says. To see this come to pass, he would give up his own spot in heaven for them to have it. Look at this. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen. I could wish that I was not even, look, I will give up my seat in the heavenlies. For him, it was like, this life with Christ has been enough. If it means that you can have eternal life with Christ, I'll give up my seat. I'll give up my entrance point. I'll give it all up. I will be accursed and cut off from Christ if it means that you can have him. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed that way. I've never been moved by God so much that I would say, I'll give up my place in heaven so that my family who's far from God, so that my friends who are far from God, so that my coworkers who are far from God, my employees who are far from God, my neighbor who's far from God, so that my people from my hometown who are far from God, I will give up my spot in heaven so that they can have it. I've never prayed that. But Paul understood what grips God, who he himself said, I will empty myself of the heavenlies and come down to them and die for them so they don't have to. That was the very heart of God, that Jesus himself would leave the glory of heaven. Colossians says he condescended from the heavens. He left his throne to come down and be born as a baby and live a life of sinlessness with us and to be beaten and bruised and crucified by the very people who had prophesied about him for centuries. He would be crucified by them, and he did it for them. He gave up his seat in the heavenlies so that they could have one. Man, I gotta ask you, what in the world are we doing thinking Jesus died to make us happy? He died to, like, win the lost. The reason Christ came to this world is not for you to be healthy and happy and have your best life now. It's so that lost people can come to Jesus. It's so those who are missing can find hope and wholeness and eternal life in Christ. And Paul said, I will give up my own seat for the sake of them who are missing. Man, that is going all in. That is literally taking the position of Jesus, who would die in our place, that he'd give up his own place so others can know. Are you kidding me? I don't know that I have that in me. I've joked before, church people love talking about the lost, right? If I said, we're gonna reach people far from God, church people go, amen, until we do it. Because it means you gotta give up your seat. It means you got to give generously. It means you got to show up early and serve the people who have ridiculed and bemoaned us and said, I don't want nothing to do with that church. And we go, every time I hear negative press, I go, God, bring them in. God, let them come and meet the Jesus that we're all talking about. Every time people gripe about how loud our music is or how blue our lights are, they say, well, that big old mega church, all they want your money. Y'all are the insiders. You know, I don't want your money. Every time we hear that kind of negative press, I go, God, bring them in. Let them meet the Jesus we're so crazy about. Let them meet the God that we're so fascinated by. So listen, we open seats because we're gripped with the missing. We open services because we long for those who are our kinsmen, our city, our people on Fort Campbell, our people in Clarksville, our neighbors who don't know Christ. Maybe they even have a form of godliness, right? They have a church history or church experience, and they go, yeah, you know, one of my common lines I hear, I went to church for a long time. Grandpa's a deacon, dad's a pastor. I got it. I don't know if you knew this or not, but God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get to inherit this because your grandmother was a Christian. And God is so moved. What grieves God? Let me tell you what I think grieves God. That the missing are still missing. I don't think God's grieved over what grieves you. I don't think God is grieved by you lost your job, because Romans 8 says that he's going to work that together for good for you. God doesn't look at that with grief like you do. He looks at that as opportunity. God's not grieved by your health report. He goes, I'm going to work that together for good for you. What an opportunity for me to come in and work in your life. God's not grieved that you didn't make enough or that you got to broke it up. You broke up. He's moved by that. He cares about you. He loves you. But he's grieved that lost people are still lost and missing people are still missing. And he's even more grieved in Ephesians 3:20 when he tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By equally not caring for those who are missing. Because what grieves God is the missing, and if we won't care for them, then we grieve the Lord. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but it's okay. No, please, no golf claps for me. There's nothing more central on God's mind than the missing. It's the heart of God, listen to this, it's the heart of God that the people of God are empowered by the Spirit of God to reach people far from God. We will never become a Christian country club. We will never be a church that looks inward on ourselves and builds a culture all about us. We will always make room for the missing. Anybody is welcome here to get wrecked by Jesus. Anybody's welcome here to get wrecked by Jesus. I don't care your nationality, your sexuality, your financial status. I don't care about any of that stuff. Obviously, there's theology about all of those issues. And let God, by His Holy Spirit and the prophetic preaching of His Word, wreck their lives. But anybody's welcome to come here and sit here and be a part of this thing and let Jesus show up and transform them. What grieves God is when we build churches that say no to certain types of people or no to certain colors of people or no to certain groups of people. And we say, no, you're not like us. You don't believe like us. You don't have the same doctrine. You're denominationally different. You're racially different. I mean, the most segregated, racially segregated day of the year, of the week is Sundays. And it grieves the heart of God that we've shut the doors to certain people groups and we've made churches about us, and the church isn't about us. Church is about them. Now you clap. You keep clapping when those 800 people come this fall and they take your seats and your parking spots. I'm serious. And they drink all the coffee in the lobby and you go, what the heck? What kind of place is this? Get your butt on a dream team and fill up a coffee pot. Am I preaching? I'm preaching. I told you I was going to preach hard today. Because it grieves God. I got a lot of things that I think grieve God, but it all comes back to Christians thinking that Jesus died just for their Christianity. Listen, if you're saved, you're in. He's like, all right, check, moving on. Check, moving on. Check, you're in. Go figure that out. Go live godly. Read Ephesians 3. Go be better. Check, you're in. In fact, you read Luke 15, we got the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son, three stories of the heart of a father leaving the found to go after the lost. We will be a church that looks for the missing over the found. Listen, I want to pastor you well. I want to shepherd you well. I want to tend to you well. Our team is committed to that. We'll come to the things that we can come to. We'll do your funerals and your weddings as we can. But I'm here to tell you, you're not our priority. God's mission is the priority of this church. And if you're found, be found in family. Look, you need somebody to come to the hospital? There's 800 people in this room. Any of them can come. Our job as evangelists and pastors is to equip the saints to be a people who care about the missing and to do the work of ministry. The whole Bible points to the story of God's heart for people. I mean, as soon as we fell in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, God says, I got a plan for that. I'm going to fix that. It's broken. I'm going to fix it. So, y'all get anything out of this yet? I feel like I am. I'm getting a lot out of this. I've walked through this sermon like 7 times in the last 2 days, just listening to it, reading it again. And every time I get so fired up and I go, I'm going to go off on a tangent. I know it. So I've done 2 so far. Here we go. Everyone has their story. Listen, everybody's got their own story of why they come to Christ or why they reject Christ or why they've rejected His church, but everybody needs the same Jesus. Now, here's what's really interesting. Paul writes about the people that he's in love with. He said, I would give up my own seat in heaven for them to have it, right? He said, I would rather be cut off and accursed for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Watch this, verse 4. They are Israelites. He defines who his kinsmen are and his brothers according to the flesh. These are the people that he's like, his flesh, his race, his nationality. He said, they're Israelites. And look at this. He gives them a huge shout out. To them belong the adoption, right? That we're adopted into the family of God. To them belong the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, Exodus, right? The worship, the promises through Abraham. To them belong the patriarchs, all the fathers of the faith. And from their race, even according to the flesh, like through birth, from their race is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. By the way, if you've ever talked to people who say Jesus isn't God, he said it right here. He is the Christ. You ever had Jehovah's Witness come to your door and they knock and they say, you don't really believe Jesus is God, do you? You could just bring him right here to Romans chapter 9. He is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And we're going to correct bad theology on the way as we get through this text. Such a great shout out. He's like, these people are awesome. They have an amazing story. None of us in the room have the pedigree that Israel has. We didn't bring the prophets. We didn't bring the patriarchs. I didn't write the law. That was all done. And this is the nation. This is the people group that had the greatest pedigree and the greatest story. And he gives them this incredible shout out. And yet he says, the very Christ that they physically brought, they've rejected, they're not submitting to, and they're lost without. It's like going to a picnic with a meal prepared that you never eat. It's going to a cookout, a potluck, and you bring the 7-layer dip. I don't know who invented that, but somebody had a moment with Jesus, you know what I'm saying? It's bringing the dip and never eating it. And Israel was the tribe, was the nation who brought it all to Christ. And then they crucified him. They rejected him. And Paul's urgency for them, they're still lost. And they are missing. And they're far from God without Christ. He said, I would give up my own seat for them. I'd rather be cut off from Christ if it means they found him. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's an incredible story. That's an incredible story as a background. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that you know that have a great story. Well, you know, my daddy was a deacon. Well, you know, my grandfather was a third generation Pentecostal preacher, bless God. Ha! But can I just tell you, your story doesn't matter. Their story doesn't matter. His story matters. And only his story will change their lives. And look, you can't be born into this thing. You can't be the son of a preacher. Like my kids know, like you got to get saved. You got to give your life to Jesus and serve God. We delayed their baptism. We delayed all that because we said, we want to make sure that you know that you're going public with a confession that I'm going to live for God for the rest of my life. And before they took a baptism, you know, every time we set up a baptistry, my kids are the ones going, Dad, can I get in it? I'm like, no, you gotta confess Jesus. Just because you're my kid doesn't mean you're grandfathered into this thing. God doesn't have grandkids. He has sons and daughters. And look, it doesn't matter what the story is that your friends and colleagues and coworkers come with. I wasn't born that way. I wasn't raised that way. I grew up in a faith tradition that's different, or I grew up with Christian parents, or I did the church thing first. It doesn't matter. Everybody's got a story, but they all need the same Jesus. I was talking to Evan last night, our new children's pastor, and he said, I was telling him, I said, you know what I've realized the longer I've been pastoring, everybody's fighting the same thing. Everybody is. They want to be kings. It's in us to want to be kings. Genesis chapter 2, the devil tempts Eve, and he said, as soon as you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. The temptation of the garden is the temptation of today. Every time we want to walk in our own way, it's because we want to be God. But in Matthew 4, Jesus went about preaching this gospel of God's kingdom, and that's the good news, that he's king and we're not. You don't have to be king anymore. And I said, for some it's the kingdom of religion, of false religion. For some it's the kingdom of money. For some it's the kingdom of sexual immorality. For some it's the kingdom of drug addiction. For some it's the kingdom of pride. For some it's the kingdom of notoriety. We all have our kingdoms that are warring against our love for the kingdom of God. Everybody's got a story. But we all need the same Jesus. Jesus is the only way that anyone can know the Father, period. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone you know has a story. Everyone you know was born this way or raised that way. Everyone you know is unique and has issues. Paul saying, these are my kinsmen. This is my family. He doesn't give his family a pass because he's a great pastor. He said, I would literally give up my spot in heaven for the missing. Man, I can't get over that. So what does that mean for us? It means that we're the hope of the world. I mean, what grieves God? The missing, right? Will we let God grieve us for what grieves him? Will we let God grip our heart for what keeps him up at night? Will we let God grip our heart for what he literally sent his own self to die in our place for? And if the answer is yes, then we got to realize that we are the hope of the whole world. Bill Hybels pastored Willow Creek Church in Chicago forever, and he was famous for saying this, the local church is the hope of the world. We think missions is something we do overseas, but I think mission starts in our pulpit. Mission starts in our neighborhood. Mission starts when you leave the parking lot here. Mission starts in this room. There are people far from God in here right now. Missions is here, not there. Listen, he goes on to say in verse 6, it's not as though the word of God failed, right? Like all of the history and the prophets and the worship and the law and all that stuff. He said, it's not like that failed. It brought Christ. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In other words, not all who have the physical lineage and the DNA of Israelites belong to spiritual Israel, belong to the kingdom of God. Watch. And not all who are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, but it's through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isn't that interesting that the offspring of God should be named through Isaac? What is that symbolism of? Abraham's son was Isaac, the son of promise. Jesus is the son of God. He's the son of promise who gives life. This is an analogy. He so knows his audience here. He goes, look, you guys have been leaning into, you Roman Jews, you've been leaning into the story of Abraham, but I'm telling you now, there's a son that's come, and it's Jesus, right? And he said, it's through Isaac, through the son of promise, that you'll now be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh. You can't be born into this religion anymore. That's why one of the reasons we don't do infant baptisms here. One, because it's never in the New Testament. Second of all, you're not born into Christianity. You have to be born again into Christianity. And my little infants, every one of them that pooped all the time and just squalored, they weren't born again yet. This means you're not children of God by the flesh. The children of the flesh are not children of God. In other words, you're not born into this, and because you're from Israel or because you're from some Christian home, you're not children of God automatically, but the children of the promise who found Jesus, right? The son of promise is Christ. These are the ones who are now counted as offspring. Yes. Here's what he's saying. You're not born into God's family. You can't be raised into this thing. You can't claim your grandfather's religion or think that God owes you a place because you were raised or grew up a certain way. You're not born into it. You're born again into it. You're born once in the physical flesh, then you're born again by the Spirit. And Paul was trying to dispel this notion that being Jewish or being an Israelite is enough or gives you a pass to God, and you must believe in and commit to Jesus. Then he says this, verse 12, the older, which is Israel, will serve the younger, which is Christianity. Judaism, he said, will serve the younger, which is Christianity. As is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Isaac had these twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the one that actually came out first. He was the older. And when the twins were born, it said that Esau came out first and Jacob was holding his heel when he came. What an awkward birth. You know what I'm saying? Like, could you imagine that birth story and telling that to your friends later? Oh, it was a glorious day of birthing. And when I had Esau, Jacob had him by the death grip on the ankle. Jacob's holding him. And there was a prophetic reality that happened there, that the younger would have leadership over the older. The second born would lead over the first. And what Paul is saying now is that exchange has happened because of the cross. The younger generation of God's people is now the church. It's now Christianity. And now we have leadership and authority and responsibility to preach the gospel even to the older brothers, even to the Jewish tradition, even to Israel, and even to everybody who's far from God. We are the Jacob. We are the younger sons who have now found faith in Christ, and now we are the ones responsible to tell those far from God all about this glorious gospel of Jesus. Local church is the hope of the world. So here's the deal. You and I are that younger brother. Now, this may sound like some really ethereal, like deeply theological, rich language, but just hear what I'm saying here. We are Jacob, and Esau is desperate to know God. When God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, this word, it's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a word that means actually I loved second. So he loved Jacob covenantally, and he loved Esau secondarily. He still loved Esau. He still blessed Esau, right? But he loved Jacob covenantally. And that's the deal with the church now. That the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and it's the priority relationship of God. While he still longs for the missing, he activates the church to be the people of covenant, to be the people that he loves. And everything else he loves second until they've said yes to Jesus. That's good. He doesn't hate anyone. He just doesn't. You've not come into the Father's love. You've not come into home relationship with God yet. And Paul's desperation is for that which grieves God. It's the church that would tell them about Jesus. So in the same way, and even more, Paul's heart is that all people would know Christ. We see it in next week's passage as well, that this is for all people, that this gospel would change the lives and hearts of everyone forever. And our world needs us. Listen to me. Our world needs us to be the church, to proclaim his gospel, to long for the missing, to not let their story or objection stand in the way of revealing God's gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he's the hope of the world, and that he loves him. Even in places around the world where they're literally fighting us over this stuff, they need Christ. Can I be honest? You've been paying attention, all right. I don't want us to be grievous to God. I desperately desire that we get this. That was Paul's urgency. And I don't want us to be a church that grieves God. So that means we've got to become committed to the same things and the main things. We got to be committed to his gospel. We got to be committed to this world. And every person you come in contact with needs to become a redemptive relationship for the sake of the gospel. Don't be deceived. Now, bad company will corrupt you. If you allow people far from God to have influence over your life, they'll corrupt you. But will you ask the Lord, who in your neighborhood, in your world of work, and your family members, can you imagine going to heaven without your cousins and your mom and dad and your brothers? See, Paul said, I can't even imagine it. I'd give up my seat to make sure they made it. Who in your world is far from God? And ask the Lord, God, don't let me grieve you by doing nothing about it. And that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. If we refuse to love what he loves, if we refuse to be moved by mission, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Honestly, I think we can't be the hope of the world if we continue to be a body of Christ that's divided. I'm going to speak for a moment, then I'm going to close on this issue. I absolutely believe that it grieves God's heart that we, his bride, the church, are so divided. We're divided on matters of doctrine. We're divided on matters of race. We're divided on style and tradition. I want hymns, I want choruses, I want lights and smoke, I want bright lights and stained glass. I mean, we're divided over things that are inconsequential and are temporary. It's really unfortunate because Jesus said, a house divided will not stand. How can we be the hope of the world when we're divided by denominationalism? We're divided by doctrines that don't matter, sideways, secondary doctrines. Jesus actually prayed in John 17 that we would be one just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And I'll say this, I am way more committed to that coming to pass in our church and in our city. Like I sent a text this morning to a dozen of my pastor friends. I said, I'm praying for you to have a knockdown drag out today with the devil and to come out on top and to win our city to Jesus. We are committed to that as a church, and I'm way more committed to the kingdom of God than I am the denominational labels or anything that would divide us. We believe this is simple. The Bible's true. Jesus is God. He's Lord. You must be born again, and you can live a Spirit-led life. And we believe that we are to tell that to the world. Yes. Ronnie Gray is our new Central Operations CFO on the team. And he made a comment this week so powerful. He said, it's really unfortunate that the church is so busy fighting each other that no one's fighting for the missing. Will we let what breaks God's heart break ours? Let's stand together, even watching us in our undisclosed locations. Would you stand with me this morning? Like, will we let what breaks our hearts, will we let what breaks God's heart break our hearts? Will we grieve for what grieves God? And I'm gonna tell you something. God cares about the issues of your life. God cares about your health, your marriage, your finance, all this. He cares about that. And Romans 8 said he's gonna work all these things together for good. But what grieves God is that we live in a city where 85% of Clarksvillians do not attend a church regularly and serve the Lord. That grieves God. Does that grieve you? Will you let God break your heart for what breaks his? Come on, I want us to finish together in a moment of prayer and just commit ourselves to this thing that God loves. Can we open our hands to the Lord in prayer? Come on, let's pray. God, we honor you and we love you and we thank you for your word. That it is active in us and it's alive and sharp today. God, that it's so good, Lord, that it's teaching us how to serve you. It's teaching us how to love you. It's teaching us how to walk with you and how to be your people. God, we ask you to break our hearts for the things that break yours. Come on, church, can you ask the Lord that? Say, Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart. God, we commit to not grieve the Holy Spirit by our division, by our sin, by our disregard for the poor and the needy, by our disregard for your word. And God, we commit to not grieve you by our disregard for the missing. God, would you let our lives matter for the missing? Would you break our hearts, God? Move us to grief and then to action for the things that matter to you. Lord, many of us are guilty, myself included, of building our own kingdoms, of building our own things, our own labels, our own initiatives. And God, we lose sight of the gospel that is absolutely changing the universe. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us a heart for the missing. Give us a heart for our neighbors far from God. Lord, help us to say it in a loving and prophetic way. Help us to invite people to know the very God of our salvation. Lord, we honor you this morning. We bless you. Lord, we want our lives to count for you in Jesus' name. Can you pray this with me? Say, God, I want to please you. not to grieve you.
Not to grieve you.
Let my heart
mirror yours.
Mirror yours.
In love.
For the missing.
For the missing.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Come on, let's give the Lord worship. Let's give the Lord honor this morning. Lift your voice to God today.